hold of me, hopefully they get a hold of us. Psalm 18. In your Bibles, you should have a mark at the top of your Bible. Those, by the way, those little explanations that right above the verse 1, they were in the manuscripts as well. So, a song of victory to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and he cried and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved, and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured coals. The fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and did fly. Yea, and he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Heavenly
I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then the light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. Now just a little talk with Jesus makes me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. Hear our famous cry. Answer by and by. Feel your grandma's hurting. Know the fire is burning. A little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes my path seems dreary, without a ray of cheer. And then a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. The mist of sin may rise and hide the starry skies. But just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes me right.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
When you
feel a little prayer will turning,
and you
know a little fire is burning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
You will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. All right.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, David was now writing this psalm after great victories in his life. Saul had been out to kill him. Others had been to take his life, and yet God had delivered him each step of the way.
in this psalm, we have a song of victory. The tone is victorious. David's life is a life of victory. And as we look into this passage of Scripture today, I thought it'd be appropriate for us to consider the fact that there are times when you need to stop and just thank God for the victories He's given to us. Amen. God has been good. He's given us a lot of victories. I like being with God because being with God, you're on the winning team. We're in the March Madness, and maybe your team has already lost, but I'm going to tell you, when you're with Jesus, you never lose. Amen. Since the song is that of celebrating God's work and God's deliverance and God's victory, I always think of Sundays as being a day in which we honor God and celebrate the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this past Friday night was a great victory for us as a church. Took us a little bit closer to what we believe that God has led us as a church to do, to get this parking lot done. A little bit closer. And you know, I think it's time just to say, thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for how you brought us here. There have been sacrifices made by you on your behalf. And you gave up time and energy and effort and you came and you believe that something was more important than anything else to come and be there on Friday night and support the vision of what God's laid on our hearts. And I thank you for that. I'm to commend you for that. And I believe it's important that as we church, as a church family, we gather together today, but keep in mind that the victory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want us to think about what David is saying, the tone of the passage. And that's what I really want to focus on, just the tone of David's voice of victory. I'm calling it a servant's victory because if you notice there at the heading of the psalm, David calls himself a servant of the Lord. A servant of the Lord. Now, you know this year our theme has been serving the Savior. And I believe that every Christian ought to be a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we ought to. I believe it's the right thing to do. I believe it's the way we grow as a Christian is to be a servant. I think it's most interesting that David calls himself a servant, though he is a king at this point. David's sitting in the palace, and he writes these words to be sung at the temple. These words are intended to be a public reminder of the victory that he has in the Lord. But he wanted them to understand, though, that while he has great victory, that David is a servant of the Lord. He's not a king. You know, kings can sit in palaces in the sense and bark out orders and everyone is to respond. And he can say, off with his head and bring this to me and take care of this person and do this and do that. He could do that because he had that authority. But David didn't emphasize his authority. He emphasized the fact he's a servant of the Lord. And today I look at where we are as a church, and there's a distinct advantage that we have. In the Bible, there are four other people who's mentioned as being servants of the Lord. And those other four men are mentioned in Scripture because of the fact of their significance. They recognized that they were servants too. Moses was a servant. Joshua was a servant. Job was a servant. And there's one more. Jesus was a servant. And now we have David added into that list. Very distinguished list, wouldn't you say? Each of these men in their own right were great leaders, and they were mighty men, and they were men of great power and authority. But every one of those men, the Bible says they were servants. And look, today, if we want to understand something, a great distinction that we can have is not the fact that maybe we're head of our company, or maybe we're vice president of this, or maybe we, you know, we've earned this degree, or we have this status, or whatever the case is. But I'm going to tell you a mighty distinction we have as God's people is we can be a servant of the Lord. Because being a servant of the Lord means that we are victorious. That we can have victory. And so David describes as a servant of the Lord what he means by being a victorious servant. David describes it very clearly. And he gives to us three descriptions. And these three descriptions help us to understand who we are and what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he expresses God's ability. And in verses 1 to 3, he tells us about the fact, because to be honest with you, we're all failures without the Lord Jesus Christ. The human life is a failure without him. You might say, what do you mean? Well, we were placed here on this planet to do one thing, and that's to honor God. That's why God put us here. You know, you ask the guy on the street, and sometimes I'll have someone tell me this out on the street. I'll say, hey, you know, why are you here? And you ask the average guy, and many of them will say, I'm trying to find that out. I'm trying to figure it out. Quite frankly, I don't know why I'm here. You know, you run across people in the world, they're looking for, why are we here? What is our purpose? Some people think their purpose is to, you know, maybe drive a truck or be an officer or a fireman or maybe a lawyer or an accountant. And yeah, that's a job and that's a responsibility and counselors and all the other things, but why are we really here? What is our purpose? Our purpose is to glorify God. We are a servant to Him. And the moment that we receive Jesus Christ, we gain our first victory in life. Because the truth of the matter is, the whole human race, we're all failures before God because of our sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God according to the Bible. And since this human race has failed in what it's supposed to do, then the Bible said that Jesus Christ came and died for man's sin, that man might be forgiven, so that man can go to heaven, and that man can now be victorious. And the first victory that we all have is the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Now I'm on the winning team. Isn't that a blessing? I like that song that Curtis Hudson wrote, I'm on the winning side. Because I like being on the winning side. I really like that. This morning I was greeted by Brother Shepherd in my office. Hey, Pastor, how you doing? How's it feel to be a loser? You see, Kentucky beat West Virginia yesterday in the basketball tournament. He's still licking his wounds from last year when West Virginia beat Kentucky. But the truth of the matter is, all that is of no consequence. But I can tell you this, we're on the victory side with Jesus. We win. We're winners. Man, we've got it right where we need to be. Thank God we're winners today. We are more than conquerors through Christ, the Bible says. That's a blessing. But why? Well, look. Let's look at what David's helping us to see. Because God's able. Do you realize how powerful God is? He's able. He's able to go to the cross and die. He's able to shed His blood for us. He's able to be buried. He's able to rise again the third day. He's able to save all of mankind. God's able. God's able to feed everything that will ever come our way. God is able to do just that. And when I look into this psalm, what David is saying as he's reflecting on an almighty God, he's saying, dear God, I know that there's victory, and I thank you for the victory. And God, the reason why we're so victorious is because, Lord, you are able. And indeed, God is able. That's why David says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. You see, the idea of loving is he just pours his heart out to God. He says, Lord, I so love you because of not just what you do for me, but who you are. You are God. But not only are you God, but you're a personal God. I like having that. I like knowing that God's a personal God. How about you? Do you realize there's no place you go without the Lord? He's there with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, the Bible says. That means everywhere I go, no matter what I go through and whatever circumstance in life that I'm dealing with, God is there. He's there to help me when I'm struggling through some problems. He's there to help me when I'm trying to find answers to life's difficulties. He's there. So God is able. Now David in this psalm gives a couple of things for us to grab a hold of when he comes to being able. He says, number one, he describes his ability. Now I don't know about you, but I've read people tell me how strong they really are. I read about a guy that pulled an airplane one time with his bare hands. I believe it was, who's the guy that died recently, the exercise guru? Jack LaLanne. I believe that I read that he swam what? He swam and pulled a boat with his teeth or something like that. He must have some pretty good teeth to do that, I'll tell you. You know, you hear about that and what it does is like, whoa, wow, he's pretty strong. But notice here in the passage, what God wants us to grab a hold of is, you know, if you want to look for somebody who's able to do something, you want to find the guy that can, not the guy that talks about it, but the guy that does it. Here's what David says. I want you to know that God is able, and here's the reason why. I'm going to describe it for you so you can see it. Now, you got to remember, these are natural descriptions. David is a man of the field. Yes, he lived in the palace, but David spent a lot of his time out in the fields. He was a man that knew the fields quite well. He was a shepherd and he was aware of the natural surroundings and he was in tune with those things. You read about him in the Psalms as he writes, and so he describes that and he compares God in nature. And here's what he says. Notice in verse number 2, he gives a personal description of God in several ways. He tells us that God, and in fact, I was reading in here and I find 7 descriptions. Isn't that strange? 7. Do you ever find 7 in the Bible anywhere? It's the number of completion, is it not? It's not, it's the number of perfection, and God is a perfect God. We know that. And so God described for us, he would, 7 different descriptions that he drew from nature. He says, if God is his strength, and that, by the way, is how we can get through life in God's strength. If we're going to get the parking lot done, it's going to be by God's strength. If you're going to get through some hard times in your life, it's going to be God's strength. You want to see victory, it's going to be through God's strength. David says, I want you to know how big God is, how powerful God is, how strong God is. Number one, the Bible says, he's my rock. The Lord is my rock. A rock refers to a boulder. You saw a lot of rocks there in Israel. A place where you can protect yourself. In fact, in Psalm 31 and verse number 2, the Bible says, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. David said that God's a rock. You ever try to break a rock? It's hard to break a rock. And this is a boulder, if you would. It's not just a little rock you can crush in your hand, but this is a huge boulder. And the Bible goes throughout Scripture and speaks of the fact that God is our rock. He's our refuge. It's a place where he's safe. And then we find also he's our fortress. A fortress is a place that's built high, and it's a place where the enemies cannot come and attack you. It's unconquerable. It's built as a great defense against the enemies. David said, that's how God is. He's my deliverer. Now, there's a lot involved in that word, deliverer. You see, he delivered us from our sin through salvation in Jesus Christ. I hope you're saved today. I hope you know Christ as Savior. Hope you know that when you die, you're going to heaven. Hope you put your faith and trust in him, not in a church, not in baptism, not in good works, or being a confirmed church member, but put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's our deliverer. But he also delivers us from our enemies. He rescues his people. And David said, that's who God is. That's how strong God is. He's my buckler. This is a full body shield. It has the idea that God is my shield. And when the enemies throw their darts, and the enemies throw their rocks, and the enemies throw their things that will try to hurt me, God protects me. David says in Psalm 3, be thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter upper of mine head. But then he goes on to say that God's my salvation. Now, this word doesn't mean the fact of salvation from our sin. This refers to the fact that God saves me from my enemies. Let me ask you a question. Who's our biggest enemy? It's the devil. Some people think, oh, it's the person that I live with. You know, that's not our enemy. Some kids think it's the parents or the teacher at school. But our enemy is really the devil himself. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spirits of wickedness in high places. We wrestle against that. We're not fighting against one another. Couples shouldn't fight one another. We realize that our battle is against the devil himself. That's who we're fighting against. I don't know about you, but I hate the devil. Every day I hate him. Sometimes I get up in the morning and say, I hate you. And I want you to know the devil hates you too. No love lost, amen. I don't really care. I don't want that rascal around my house. Get out of here. Leave me alone. I don't want him around because I hate the devil. And the reason why that I can say that God is my deliverer is because the only way that I can ever defeat him is through his power, God's power. He's my high tower, the Bible says. And that's a rocky place, is a refuge all by itself. It's like where the eagles go, and well, they will hide out way up high away from everybody else. He's the high tower, the Bible says. So David describes his ability. You see, when you take that description and you put it all together and you look at it, what he's basically saying is this: God is invincible. He's able. And let me tell you this, if he's able to do that for David, and if he's able to save you, he's able to take care of everything else that you face in life. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be standing here today. He's able to help you through the dark times in your life, and the trials and those hardships. And how are we going to be able to get through this downturn in our economy? How can we deal with all of this? Can God help us? And with my kids and some of the problems I'm facing with it, how can I get through? Look, God is able. And what David wants us to realize is that how able he is, he's all of these things. And because of that, we can have victory. As believers, we have victory in Christ, not just the moment we got saved, but we have victory every day. And then he declares his ability. He says in verse 3, I will call upon him who is worthy. God, who is the one who has all these abilities and all of these all this power and all of this strength. He says, I'm going to call to God. You know, our problem sometimes is we want to call on everybody else but God. Why is God always our last resort? Why do we always have to turn to Him last? When David shows us, we need to turn to Him first. I will call upon the Lord as worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Do you realize to love God is the very first commandment that God gives to us? He's to be priority. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, even today in Israel, you go to the Wailing Wall, you'll find that Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5 is that which they quote over and over again. It's what you teach a young Israeli boy about the Lord. And what they learn is what is called the Holy Shema. The word Shema means to declare. It's the idea of declaring. And here's what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hello, did I say one? One Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The idea then is that I'm to love God. There's one Lord, and I'm to love Him with all my inner being. David said, that's how I love God. And if I love God, and I do, then I have the privilege to call on Him every day because it comes out of a heart of love. And the more I love Him, the more I will call upon Him. That's what David says. So if we're going to understand then, as a servant, one who's victorious, David puts it into inspiration. He writes it down and he says this, I want you to know that my God's able. He expresses God's ability. But that's good to know. I'm glad God's able, but what does that mean to me? How does that affect me? I'm glad God is able, Pastor, but what is God going to do for me? And how does that affect my life? Well, that's what David continues to tell us. He exposes God's availability. He wants you to know that not only God is able, but God is available. I remember several years ago when my wife and I first got married. Do you guys ever remember having party lines on your phone? How many of you remember having party lines? I believe that when we got married, I don't remember if we had a party line, but I think we may have had one the first. But I know that my right before we got married, my mom and dad, we had to get party lines. Now, if you're really rich, you could get two to a party. But if you didn't have a lot of money, sometimes you had four to a line. You know what that meant? You picked it up and there's somebody on the other line. It's always a strange thing. Okay, Ethel, get off. I got to make a call, will you? Or some people say, oh, that sounds really good. Let's hear what's going on. So the phone wasn't always available. Always aggravating, wasn't it? Always seemed like whenever I wanted to make a call, so did everybody else. Seems like sometimes when I go to the restaurant, I don't know why, but it seems like everyone wants to go to the same one I want to go to at the same time I want to go to it. Not available, right? That's kind of that way on the freeway, isn't it? Why is everybody going to the same place I'm going? You know what the Bible says, though, with God? God's available for everybody all the time. So we get this idea that God's only available Sunday morning at 11:15 when the preacher's preaching. Well, this when God's available. God's available. No, no, no. Let me back up. God's available Sunday night just about the time I'm getting ready to bed. But the rest of the week, He's just too busy for me. It's kind of how we have the idea. We kind of have this idea that God's just way too busy. After all, He's dealing with Libya right now. He didn't have time for me. Oh, no. God's very available for you. David wants to realize that not only was God in his ability, that he was there and that he could take care of whatever it is, but God was available for you, because in that God was there. Wherever you are in your life, God's there for you. Christian, it doesn't matter if you've blown it, messed up, because we all blown it, messed up. God is there for you. And David describes how this works. He shows the depth of the need, because David was in great need. Remember, he was a man of the field now. And then the man of the field, they used to have, and in Israel, they did not, during their off season, when it wasn't raining like we're having rainy season right now, during the dry season, they would have stream beds and water beds that were dry. They used to call them, they called them wadis. And those dry beds, and many times they would be sort of a shortcut as they would walk along in the fields and in the out, you know, in their crossing across the country in their nomadic lifestyles, they would walk in those dry beds. And David's describing the depth of the need as when a man, if he would walk in one of those dry beds, and then the waters would come and overflow those dry water beds, and now become a river, as if man would be walking in the river, the wall of water would come, very similar to what we saw in Japan. Unexpected. They would be overwhelmed. They would be flooded. And so David's describing, he likens the attacks and the things that happen in the world and the oppression that comes from the ungodly as if a storm that overflows those beds. Maybe you might be here today and you might be overwhelmed with things in life. The waters of difficulty are bearing over you. You're hemmed in with all the problems. You're kind of stuck in that, and it's just overflowing in your life. And there's a great need for God in your life. That's how David describes the depth of his need. And he says that in all of that, where you are, no matter how deep the need is, God is always bigger than the problems that come in your life. It's the depth of his need. But I want you to notice the desperation of his cry. In verse number 6, the Bible says, David cried out unto God, and God heard him. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. And notice what it says, he heard my voice. Look, God hears you. He knows where you are. He knows exactly if you're there under in a desperate situation. If you have a deep need in your life, God knows right where you are, and you can cry out to God. He hears you. Don't be fooled by those who say, well, God's so busy, he doesn't have time for me. God has time for everybody. He does not go to sleep. Aren't you glad he doesn't? Something I thought was kind of cool, when now we've really advanced on our phones. Now we have what's called, what is it? Call waiting. Used to be you call in as you get a busy signal. Okay, start. You keep calling back, calling back, call back, call back. Now it's you call and interrupt the phone call. Call waiting. Now some folks don't like call waiting, so they just don't get it. If I'm talking, I don't want to be interrupted. But God doesn't work like that. But the interesting part is God doesn't put anyone on call waiting either. Oh, I got to answer a call. I'll be right back. God's available. That's what I want you to get. He's there for you. Look, life has its floods. Life has its storms. And you find yourself where the needs become really deep, and you can cry out to God, and the Bible said the Lord will hear you. In verse number 7, we see the disposition of the Lord, because the Bible said that David was angry when he heard about the enemies that were trying to kill him. David was very
clear. God was not pleased. God was not happy when he heard of the enemies. The Bible said that the Lord was wroth. God was angry. It was evidenced by the shaking of the earth. You know, I feel very sad for those wonderful people in Japan. Some of the sweetest, kindest people in all the world are those in Japan. The shaking of the earth and the tsunamis and all of those things, and I know all of you know that. And I appreciate Alyssa was trying to collect some funds, and we're going to get some funds over to Brother Harris. Brother Harris, our missionary there, and he's kind of being the on the field coordinator to get those funds there, and we want to try to help do that and do what we can to get some money to them if possible. Another option, the problem is there's a limitation with the missionaries getting money to those people as their travel. They can't go into certain areas, restricted areas and so on, because of the security in those areas. And so it's hard to be able to get in and get help. I know many of you want to help, and we'd like to try to help do something. We're trying to get a clarity on how to get help there to people. And it's a difficult thing. But the Bible says that in this passage that God can shake the earth. I know some people might say, well, this sounds almost like you're hinting at like God was angry at Japan and did that. I don't believe that's the case. But I am saying this, God's big enough that he could shake it. But even in the shaking, God's available. God's available for us. He was angry at the people here. The Bible said the enemies who were trying to kill and destroy David. The Bible said that God shook the earth, verse 7, and trembled, and the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. What David's trying to teach us is this: not only is God able, but God's available. He wants you to see how big God is. See, I'm not sure we know how big God really is. I'm not sure we know that. But God's big. But then David gives the last report for us so that we can get it and get this description clear. David explains God's authority. David explains God's authority. Let me ask you a question. Is God in charge? How many realize God's in charge? Amen. Listen to this. Colossians 1 says it like this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. You know, there's another whole world you don't see. It's an invisible world that God's in charge of. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Watch this. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. You realize that God's before all things? He's in charge. He has all authority. Even when Jesus was on earth, the Bible says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He's in charge. No, Gaddafi's not in charge. Osama's not in charge, and neither is Obama. God's in charge of this planet. We need to keep that in mind as Christians, as God's people, that when we look, we need to understand how big God is. He wants us to realize that he is before all things, and when there's victory, he gets all the praise and glory for it. So with God's authority, there are three considerations. Number one, he orders events, letter A. David now moves into the events in the world. There was nothing that God does not see. And he is angry at times with the world. There will be a judgment one day. I remember several years ago, I had a lady that I was trying to witness to and give her the gospel, many years ago. And she said, "Don't tell me!" And I said, "What do you mean?" "I don't want to know! It won't happen if I don't know." And I thought, how easy would that be? But the Bible says, as an appointed unto men wants to die, after this, the judgment. You might say it this way, it's an appointment you'll keep. It's an appointment you can't escape. There are some appointments you can blow, like I have no problem just ignoring my dental appointments. I don't like going to those guys. They love the drill. They walk in, they're going, "Shh, come on in, sit down." They're just making sure it's good to go. I don't have any problem. If I can skip those appointments, you know, that's great. I don't like doctor's appointments either. Come on in. They're always wanting to stick you with something. Thermometer, something, you know. But God says there's an appointment everyone's going to keep. And as it is appointed unto men wants to die, and after this the judgment. See, God orders the events in your life. He orders them. They're laid out, and that's what God says. And then the Bible says He orders nature too as well. And David mentions that God controls nature without man's permission or ability to control it. The Bible says He causes the heavens to bow. And He controls the darkness. He's not hindered by nature. You know, God doesn't say, "Oh, it's windy. I can't go out and help anybody today." Well, that wind was something else last night, wasn't it? Everyone thinks, you know, living in California, bright, sunny, tropical climate. But it was windy. Reminded me of this passage. While I was praying over that thing in the middle of the night, just kind of praying through that after I was woken up and the wind and everything. And I began to think about this passage. Man, God's in charge. Darkness means nothing to Him. There's no restricted to God, no restriction to God because of that. The Bible says He orders the heavens. The picture here is when God comes, He comes in the air. And notice what it says here. I love this in verse number, look at verse number 9, please. The Bible says He bowed the heavens also, came down, and darkness was under His feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, He did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. In other words, what God says was, "Hey, I use nature to just be able to be moved right down to the people, to help the people, to deliver them." It's a victorious moment for David. It's big. It's huge. David took time to thank God for it. All of us have victorious moments in life we need to take time to thank God for. Maybe you need a victorious moment in your life. You might be sitting here saying, "You know, I need one of those, Pastor." It starts with salvation. That was a big victorious moment. In my life, that was one of the biggest. That's by far the greatest. It was big for me the moment I trusted Christ on October 22nd, 1972, putting my faith and trust in Christ, not in my church, but in Jesus Christ. It was momentous. It was life-changing, eternal changing. But then there are other times when we have victorious moments. Make a choice to walk with God. We dedicate our life to God. When we win people to Christ, those are victorious moments. When we stand for Christ in difficult times, that's the victorious moments. When the church sees God working and God doing great things like we saw, that's a victorious moment. When we refuse to give in to the flesh or the devil, that's a victorious moment. But always keep this in mind. It is God that gives us the strength to do it. Just as David celebrated his victory today and give credit unto the Lord in this passage, today we should do the same. We can have victory. We can live a life pleasing to God. I want to ask you this. Do you need a victory in your life? Do you need some victory? Start with God. David says, I'm just a servant of the Lord. If you know Christ, one victory. Every day you can have another victory. Just one day. See, I think somewhere down the way we think, you know, I gotta be this great, perfect person. Hey, let God do the working every day. Just give a victorious day to. You've already had a victory today. You're here. I don't know about you, but man, getting here is not an easy thing sometimes. Nick, I know you were kind of joking with me. Said I had to, you know, kind of make it through the floods to get here. But you know what? That'd be a good excuse for some people to not get here. But he made a victory. It's victorious. Every day we can have one more victory for the Lord Jesus Christ through his power. And David says, give it to me, Lord. Because that's what I need. If you're here today without Christ, you can have a victorious moment. You can leave here being a believer in Jesus Christ. God can make the difference. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father.